Bibles and turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. This is a really encouraging passage for us, and while in one sense it talks about judgment, it's also a tremendous encouragement. So I want to just start with the encouragement right off the bat. How do you know that you're not in the congregation of those who shrink back? Those that are headed for judgment. We'll come to it, but the answer is real clear. You're here. If you're here this morning, raise your hand. See, you have not forsaken the assembling together of yourselves, as is the custom of some. So this context is still ongoing. He said way back in the three imperatives, because of the sin problem having been resolved, and because we know prophecy is absolutely certain, encourage each other. Throw yourself into the life of the church and do not forsake the assembling. And then if you do, there's certain judgment. God judges apostasy. We saw that last week. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Terrifying thing to be really precise with the text. And this week he is continuing that whole concept of the terrifying thing. So he's really explaining to you this morning how you can avoid God's judgment, how you can avoid God's wrath. Since judgment follows apostasy, don't apostatize. Since it follows necessarily apostasy, don't do that. And last week I gave my disclaimer that God is the only one who judges. We don't understand how God judges a lot of times. We look for a cause and effect immediate upon a person doing the wrong thing. I'm so grateful that God is gracious and merciful and patient and long-suffering, or we would have no one here this morning, including me. So God is the only one who knows how to deal with apostasy. All the passage says is he does it. Part of the answer also is in this passage that we're going to study this morning, and that's that it's future. He will deal with it. Even if he is long-suffering, eventually he will come around and deal with it. All right, so take your Bibles, if you're not already there, in Hebrews chapter 10. And since judgment follows apostasy, I have 2 points and then an application. He really only has 2 points. In verses 32 and 34, he tells us, since judgment follows apostasy, remember the good old days. That's in verses 32 and 34. In verse 32, he says, recall, put in mind, bring it to your attention, and it's a command. Y'all, it's a plural, y'all need to remember, we as a church, they as a church should remember the former days. Things that happened before, we ought to remember. Those former days in which, as a church, as individuals, we had been illuminated, having been enlightened, it's a participle, having been illuminated, having been enlightened, there was this great battle, this great struggle. It's used of martyrdom in some cases, in some contexts, not biblical, but outside of biblical use, it's used of martyrdom. Here it would be best translated a contest, a test, a strike, struggle, those kinds of things. So he says, remember the great big struggle that you had, and you endured it with suffering. Now in verse 33, in verse 32, he wants us to remember those days of enlightened endurance. There was a time when this church to which the author writes, and you know, I think the author's probably Paul, but I can't say that with absolute certainty. But it sure seems like it to me. But there was a time when this church had gone through all kinds of suffering, affliction, tribulation. And it was a big battle. Paul, the author, wants them to remember the good old days of enlightened endurance. And then he goes on and he describes these days either even further. They were days of camaraderie and days of suffering. That's in verses 33 and 34. They were days of fellowship. Let me just talk to you for a little minute about this concept of fellowship. Most churches do not understand the biblical idea of fellowship. The biblical idea of fellowship is 1 John. In 1 John, you have a doctrine that you commit yourself to. That doctrine puts you into battle against Antichrist. With fellow believers, you're battling those who are opposed to Christ. And in the context of the warfare, that's the best fellowship you can ever have. I know, how many of you all are veterans? A number of you guys are veterans. Yeah, Connie's a veteran of what we don't say. But I'm not a veteran, but I've been told of the kind of camaraderie that you form with the men and women that you serve with in the military. I had a little sense of that when I worked with the police department. I was there for 17 years as a volunteer chaplain. But do you know what I miss about it? I don't miss the work. What I miss is the camaraderie that I shared with the police officers. You know, and it still is something I miss. When our lunch lady was pulled over in our parking lot, I was really glad that one of the officers that was there, I know him. I knew him from when I was a chaplain, and it went better for her because of that relationship. That, you know, but I miss that. The camaraderie we have as believers is best when we're in tribulation, when we're fighting. When we're suffering and fighting for the Lord, that's when we have the best times. So in this verse 32, he has a this and a that. On the one hand, he says, now on this one hand, there was revilings, reproaches, as well as tribulations, and you were made a public spectacle. So set out an open theater. Now, what that would involve for these believers would have been having their clothes stripped from them, put into chains, into stocks, and flogging, public humiliation, people jeering them. Because of their commitment to Christ, they had lots of persecution, lots of tribulation. But on the one hand, with the revilings and all of the horrible aspect of that public spectacle, there was something else. On the other hand, there were sharers. They were companions with the ones who have become treated like that. And the author's mind probably includes the Lord Jesus Christ, because that word that he uses for sharers, that fellowship together, he wants us to share in the sufferings of Christ. He's been arguing that all the way from chapter 2. And in a similar way, when you think about the humiliation and the horrible abuse that Christ suffered, these believers shared in that. So on the one hand, this happened to them, but on the other hand, they were now partakers of Christ himself, and the ones also who have been treated like that. Verse 34, if you look at verse 34, the first part of it, which indeed you suffered together in my bonds and my imprisonment and my chains. There's a textual problem here, so some of the translations are not the same, reading the majority text here, which is this would be an argument for Pauline authorship here, that the sufferings that they went through are part and parcel what Paul the Apostle had gone through. Whoever the author is, he knew what it was to be in chains and to suffer like that, to be imprisoned, and they suffered together with him. So remember the good old days, days of enlightened endurance, days of camaraderie and suffering. And now in verse 34b, days of proper orientation. Nothing like good trials to clear up the fog in your brain. James argues in chapter 1 that we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials and tribulations, these variegated trials. And one of the reasons why you count it joy is that trials have a way of purifying your values. I remember back in 1992, I went through several serious trials, one of which was the death of my mom. I was close to my mom. It was the first time I'd really encountered that level of grief, significant sorrow. And what I found was that the things that I considered valuable all of a sudden didn't matter anymore. You know, your real concern, for instance, about how your child is doing in school and how they're behaving and how they're listening to their teacher and whether they're respecting their parents and keeping their room. Those are big issues, you know, because you want your children to grow up and contribute to the family, right? But then all of a sudden your child gets a life-threatening illness and you're hauling them off to the emergency room in the middle of the night. You see how it sharpens your values? What had been so important the night before, now all you're concerned about is the well-being of your child. Trials show you what's really important. And the author here says that you should remember the good old days, because those good old days of suffering, of, you know, enlightened endurance, of camaraderie and suffering, they brought you a proper orientation. Look at verse 34, the second part of it. And the seizure, literally the robbery of your possessions, you accepted, you welcomed, you received it kindly, with, as if you were welcoming a friend. You welcomed it with joy. How many of you have had your house burglared? House burglary. Okay, most of you. You know what it's like to come home and the door is open or broken. We came back from a trip. We'd been gone for a week. We lived in South Dallas, and you know, it was a dangerous place. Not that any place these days is safe, but we got home and the window was open to the front, and I knew I had locked that house up. And so we got in there, and we had somebody had broken into our house, and they couldn't get out through the front door because I had double keyed deadbolts on it. Nice solid core double keyed deadbolts, but so they could only take out through the window what they could carry. And they took my three new suits that we just bought to go into the ministry of evangelism. We were at a camp, so I didn't bring my suits. They took my suits and they took Sarah's sewing machine. Those are the only things they carried off. She got a new sewing machine, and eventually I got new suits. But, you know, the disappointment of having somebody go through your stuff and steal. Well, they stole my stuff because I lived there and I was gone. It had nothing to do with me being a Christian, as far as I know. I don't know. It might have, but I doubt it. But here, their houses were burglarized. Why? Well, because they were put in jail. So when they were put in jail, it was free taking. The people knew them. They were on public spectacle. They were paraded through the streets, these useless Christians. They were put into jails, and immediately everybody went and stole all their stuff. It was because of their Christianity that their possessions were stolen. And he says that they accepted that. They welcomed that with joy. Fine, take my stuff. If that's the worst you can do to me, I'm just fine. But here's the reason why they welcomed it. Look at the verse. Knowing to be having for yourselves a better property, a better possession in heaven, and one that remains. One that doesn't get eaten by moths, that doesn't get stolen, but one that's actually going to abide into all eternity. So the reason they received it with joy was that because this was because of their Christianity, they knew that they had for themselves a better property, a better possession, one in heaven and one that doesn't go away. So in verses 32, 33, 34, he says, since judgment follows apostasy, remember the good old days. Those good old days where there was enlightened endurance, camaraderie and suffering, and it had a time of proper orientation, that the stuff that we have is not permanent. It's just going to be here for a while and then disappear. Put it into mind. Remember it. Think about it. Write it down. I know our family does picture albums. You know, I thought once we stopped developing rolls of film, Does anybody still develop roll of film? No. You take digital stuff and then you print it off, right? Well, I thought, well, okay, we're going to have to buy a printer and ink and paper. Actually, that's not what's happened. What's happened is my kids have found online places, probably Walmart, but they can send their pictures in and build a picture album online. It's printed off and mailed to us, and it comes in a real nice little box with pictures in it. And they put captions on it. And last time I was in Phoenix, I took one to my dad from our family. Just had whole collections of family pictures. He can't travel here, so I took that with me and actually gave him his own book so he can put into mind and remember the times that we traveled together and the times that we had together. It's precious to us to have those kinds of memories. And the argument here is simply, remember those good old times together. The second argument here, since judgment follows apostasy, not only should we remember the good old days, but we should also hold on to our boldness. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 begins, do not cast away your boldness. So I'm flipping this. I'm saying that we should hold on to it. Do not cast away your boldness, which is having great reward, great recompense. You want a rich reward when you get to heaven? Then don't throw away your boldness. You know these drive-by trash cans? Since the kids are drawing pictures, this is a great one. In our left turn lanes in Plano, we have trash cans. I hate those things. They're never where I'm parked. Okay, they don't put them in first. They don't put them up at the front, probably because they get hit by too many cars. They're a couple of car lengths back, and I'm always at the wrong spot. So I have trash that I want to get rid of, right? But I'm this far, 10 feet away from it, and there are people behind me. Finally, you get the green arrow, right? So then what? You risk driving forward and getting rear-ended because you start, or you go very slow and people honk at you. But, you know, if you do this just right, you can drive by and pitch that out the window and dump the stuff in the trash can and happily go on. I'm terrible at this. I don't think I've ever managed to do it right. If there's nobody behind me, then I park in front of it and I have time to do it. But if it's on the move, I miss just about every. The worst one was that I had a bunch of pistachio nuts shells in my cigarette ashtray, right? So I got the thing out and I put it in my hand, and I have to steer and shift now, you know, because now I have to steer with my knees and shift with the, and so I'm very carefully driving by this little drive-by trash can, and I reach my arm out the window, and I dump the pistachio shells in the trash can. Well, guess what slipped out of my hand? You got it. I don't know what happened. I was moving, and it caught that ashtray. Boom! Now it's in the dumpster. Are you going to get another one for a car my old? No. So make the left turn, make another left turn, you know, make a U-turn, come back, find the closest parking lot is 100 yards away, park my truck, get out, wait for the lights, walk to the center, take the top off, start digging around. People are honking and waving. Hey! You know, great. I finally got it back. Walk up, wait for the light to change, go back. That's it. Hardly used one since. It says, hold on to your boldness. Don't be like this drive-by trash can where you throw it away. Don't cast away your boldness. Boldness here is confidence. It's a word that's used to refer to the second coming of Christ, the parousia. If you're from a high church, you've heard that term, the parousia of Christ, the coming of Christ. Twice it refers to the rapture, twice it refers to the second coming. Probably. It's not exactly sure. But it's used to refer to the boldness that you have with Christ. He comes back with boldness. We are to have boldness when He returns. So when Christ comes back, He's looking for you to be standing flat-footed with faith, looking up, waiting for Christ to return. Yeah, I expected that. See, that's that boldness. Yeah, well, you know, thy kingdom come. How many times have I prayed that? I expected you to return. I expected you to return today. That confidence, that boldness. He says, this has great reward. Don't cast it away. So, work with me now. Since judgment follows apostasy, don't go there. Remember the good old days, these days of camaraderie and that we've talked about, and hold on to your boldness. Why should you do this? Well, because the coming one will reward the steadfast believer, and he will punish the apostate. These next verses, 36 through 39, he splits it out. He gives us reasons why you don't want to be an apostate. And the reason is, there's great reward for the one who remains faithful, and there's great punishment for the one who doesn't. Now remember, I'm not trying to scare you with this sermon. I did that a couple of sermons ago with a warning passage. Here, he's dealing with a different kind of issue. So let's look at the verse 37. This passage is verse 36 to 39. Let's pick it up in verse 36. For you are having need of endurance. Probably this would be the central theme of the book. Not the theological theme, but the application theme. You need endurance. You have this need of long suffering. Hupomene, the long suffering, long endurance. Anybody do any cross country running? That's the view here. Where we were in Africa, the Kenyans, certain of the Kenyans are famous for their long distance running. That long, long-winded kind of view of life. For you're having need of patience in order that, having done the will of God, you may acquire the promise. The promise is the reward of your inheritance. The future promise that Christ will come back and reward you. So you've done the will of God. Now you need patience. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Don't draw back. For yet in a very little while, love this verse, verse 37. Little is micron. You know, that little tiny part. And he says twice, in a very, 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 very small period of time. The coming one is almost here. Hassos. It's this cool Greek word that means as much as, but here, because of the context, it's negative. And he puts it twice. There, it is such a short time before Christ comes back. For in just such a short time, the coming one, this is a reference to Christ, the one who is coming, will come. It's future. The coming one will come. Christ will come. And he will not delay. He won't tarry. He won't defer his coming. One of the things I have to do is defer attendance. We have to agree upon a date that the student is going to arrive from the foreign country. They have to report to me as soon as they show up in Dallas-Fort Worth. They have to come and they have to bring their passport, their visa, and their government boarding documents from the airport. They have to bring all that. And we have to have a set day. I have two students that are supposed to begin on April the 1st. Now, what happens when April 1st comes and they're not here? The answer is, I defer their attendance. I put it off. Christ is not going to put off the date of his return. He knows what it is. He knows when he's coming. It's not going to be deferred. And the author here says, it's about to happen. The time is very short. He won't delay. verse 38. Now, the just, the righteous, out of faith will live. This term, this verse from Habakkuk, is used in three places, at least three places in the New Testament. Every time it's used the same way. It's referring to the one who has already believed. If you've got Ryrie notes, disregard it. I don't agree with his interpretation of the use of context in Romans or Galatians. It's referring to the believer. The just will live by faith. Having believed in Christ, you've been declared righteous. Now that you are righteous, you shall continue to live by faith. That's the way it's used in Romans. That's the way it's used in Galatians. That's the way it's used in Habakkuk. That's the way it's used here. The righteous, the just, out of faith, out of the source of faith, will live. And if this person, this just person, draws back, then my soul is not pleased in him. So the one who has believed, if they should draw back, God's not happy with them. If they should forsake the assembling together of themselves, then my soul, my person, says Christ, I'm not pleased with that person who draws back. That term draws back is used of the lowering of the mainsail. So somebody's out there on the boat and the wind's moving the boat along, and by faith they're just walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden something happens, usually the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, trials and tribulation, something happens, and they pull down the sail. It's willful, it's voluntarily, they apostatize. They stop the process by withdrawing. If they shrink back, if they lower the sail, then they're not living out of their faith. They're withdrawing from the faith. And Christ isn't happy with them. Verse 39. But we are not of those, we're not of the ones who withdraw. We're not out of the withdrawers. Same concept, different word. But we're not out of the ones who withdraw unto destruction, unto damage, unto devastation, but of faith unto the possession of the soul. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into the concept of the possession of the soul, but it's used in James, which is also a Hebraic context, that the saving of the soul means that you have actually done with your life what you really ought to do with it. It's the preservation of you as a person. The soul stands for the person. And by walking by faith, you have done what God wants you to do with your life. You've lived a life of faith, waiting for Christ to return. With you, He's pleased. But of the one who lowers the sail, who withdraws, the one who shrinks back, they do so unto destruction. What kind of destruction? Well, this is your 1 Corinthians chapter 3 destruction, the judgment seat of Christ, the censorious aspect of God's punishment upon the apostate. The one who is the apostate will be judged. So my conclusion from this passage here is, hoist the mainsail. There's an old song like that. You probably can hear it rumbling through your mind. Put the sail up. Hoist that sail full speed ahead with life. A life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't draw back. Don't shrink back like the custom of some, but immerse yourself in God's salvation program. By faith, go forward, walking by faith, hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does that look like? That's chapter 11. It is as varied and different as there are heroes in the Old Testament. Were they all rich and famous? No. Some of them died and were cut in two and gave their lives for what they believed in. But Hebrews 11 is written to tell you, put up the mainsail, catch the power of God, and go forward. And this is what will happen. Okay? Let's pray. Father, help us not to shrink back, but may we step forward by faith, walking in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.